Amen. Well, we're continuing our four-week series here, the third part of four parts, and today's message is entitled The Legend of Super Pastor. I wonder if you've heard this legend. You know, there's something in the heart of every human being that longs for the story of a superhero. We all sense there's something deeply wrong with our world, and we long to have someone come and help us, someone come and rescue us from our difficulties. And very often, this notion of a superhero, a larger-than-life person, is transferred to the local church pastor, the expectation that this guy somehow lives in a world above the average Christian. I'm indebted to Jim Tartella for a piece that he shared with me last week. I saw this years and years ago. It's buried somewhere deep in my files. But it's entitled The Perfect Pastor. Have you heard this? The perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes, 8 minutes on Communion Sunday. He condemns sin roundly, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. till midnight and is also the church janitor. The perfect pastor makes $40 a week, wears good clothes, drives a good car, buys good books, and donates $30 a week to the church. He is 29 years old and has 40 years worth of experience. Above all, he is handsome. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teenagers, and he spends most of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his parish. He makes 15 home visits a day, and he's always in his office to be handy if he's needed. The perfect pastor always has time for parish council and all of its committees. He never misses the meeting of any parish organization, and he's always busy evangelizing the unchurched. The perfect pastor is always in the next parish over. If your pastor doesn't measure up, simply send this notice to six other parishes that are tired of their pastor too. This is the old chain letter thing, right? Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the parish at the top of your list. If everyone cooperates, in 1 week you will receive 1,643 pastors. One of them should be perfect. Have faith in this letter. One parish broke the chain and got its old pastor back in less than 3 months. So, well, that being said, having a little fun there, but there really is, in some people's minds, an expectation that a pastor is somehow just a little more than human in terms of his capabilities and abilities. And I want us to begin just thinking about the model of leadership that the Apostle Paul encourages in those he's mentoring, like Timothy or Titus, but also in his own example. Here in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. Here's a leader saying, I have some weaknesses, in contrast to the super apostles or the false teachers that Paul was doing battle with there in the letter to the Corinthians. Well, rather than expecting our leaders to be perfect people who have no limitations, there's a better way for us to live as God's people. And if I could just real quickly talk about a problem that I think has developed. A problem that I think has developed in the way seminaries prepare men for ministry and the way churches send men off to be prepared for ministry. And here's the way it goes. You have a young man in a congregation. He grows up with people who know him. They know his imperfections, but also his gifting and his strength. And they begin to recognize in this young man some abilities. He can teach the word. He has a way of encouraging people. He's strong in his faith. And through a process of recognizing and affirming these gifts, and this young man sensing God's calling on his life, it's determined he's going to go away to prepare to become a pastor. become a minister. And so he leaves the church he knows, he leaves the people who know him, and he goes away to, you know, wherever the seminary might be located, to a new place, to a place where people don't know him and he doesn't know anyone. And depending on the seminary that's chosen, he enters the halls of ivy where he becomes wound up in academia. And it's very heady and very intellectual and very scholarly. And he's getting all the tools he needs for ministry. But here's the problem that develops, folks. Apart from a local church and a community of people where he and they hold each other in mutual accountability to be walking with Christ and making progress, this young man in his training may actually be gaining a lot of head knowledge, and yet in his heart relationship with God, he may be struggling. Many, many young men in this kind of an environment where it's heady, they're learning a lot, they're getting Greek and Hebrew knowledge and all of that, and yet they're not paying attention to the garden of their heart, if you will. And there's no one holding them accountable to be walking closely with the Lord. Many young men in this kind of setting have developed or nurtured a struggle with some type of sin. It may be something in a moral category. It may be something tied to sexuality. It may be, you know, the lust for power and control and celebrity. Whatever that sin is that he harbors in his heart, he's able to go on through seminary, make good grades, graduate, and be recommended to a church, and yet all along the way, he's still limping along with this sin problem in his life. He comes to a local church where everyone expects, you're the pastor, you must have a great spiritual life. And we just trust him to be all God has called him to be, and certainly God has made it clear, 1 Timothy 3 and other places, there are certain standards that a pastor is to meet. And yet, the pastor, if he's viewed as, you know, he of the white teeth, who never sins, never struggles, has no need for personal accountability for his relationship with his wife or his kids or his own walk with God, he's just allowed to live in this bubble of no one expecting him to ever struggle with sin. That's a dangerous place for a man to be. And the story has been told too many times, the tragedy of a man put in charge of a congregation to lead, put in trust of their spiritual welfare, and he himself becomes a tragic, chaotic, ruined mess by this sin taking over his life. Well, that's a pretty dark picture to bring up, but it does happen. And what I want to encourage you with today as a congregation, as you pray for the pastor that God is going to lead to you, is that you would become the kind of community, family, along with your new pastor when God brings him, that is described here in Hebrews chapter 3. We read the text earlier. We'll look at it in just a moment. Now this text is in the middle of Hebrews here, follows on the reminder of a story, a long quote from the Psalms, reminding the readers of Hebrews about the wilderness wanderings and how the children of Israel, after they had been rescued out of Egypt and had come through many trials and the crossing of the Red Sea, they came to the very doorstep of the land that God had promised them. And yet, you remember the story. When the spies came back with their report, Joshua and Caleb saying, let's go in and take this land God has given to us. Yet 10 spies giving an evil report, Numbers tells us, and the people refused to have faith toward God, and they turned back from following the Lord. Hebrews here says they would not enter into that land because of not the environment around them, but the environment within them, a hardened, sinful heart that refused to believe that God was going to lead them and bless them and provide for them all that they needed. And so the writer to Hebrews is warning, and as you'll notice in the text, he's warning people who know Christ as Savior. He calls them very carefully, verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters. So let's look real quickly at three critical principles that we all must keep in mind, not only for ourselves, but also for the leaders that God entrusts to our congregation to lead us. These three principles are true for everyone who puts their pants on one leg at a time. Everyone who's human, all right? Here's the first principle. The first principle in verse 12, see to it that no one has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Here's the point. Human hearts are prone to wander. The writer of the old hymn said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. In other words, God in his fullness, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, is everything that our hearts and souls are longing for. This empty place that every human feels within them, this desire to worship, this desire to be connected to something that is eternal, all of that is fulfilled when we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. However, we are not yet glorified. And in our life here on the earth, we are continually tempted to the human heart does this. We believe lies about God, ourselves, and others. And our hearts tend to pursue lust or desires. So we believe something about God that is not true. Like the serpent whispered to Eve in the garden. Really? Did God tell you that you shouldn't eat that fruit? You know why? Because here's the essence of what he was saying. God is holding out on you something that would be for your good. Your eyes can be opened knowing good and evil. And so Eve believes the lie that Satan tells her, believing that, you know, God really isn't good. And once we begin to question the goodness of God, it's a short step to disobedience and seeking to replace God with something else, some other affection, some other worship in our souls. No, the human heart is the place where the battles occur. This chart helps us think about how at the root of every behavior in our lives, the root of all sin in our lives, it's not something imposed on us from the outside. I'm in a bad environment, so I'm behaving badly. Rather, Jesus said in Mark 7, the unclean things in our lives, the sinful behaviors, etc., here's the location. Here's where they come from. Your own heart. It's the root cause. A heart that is believing something that's not true about God and is pursuing something that it wants. And so this reminder to brothers and sisters, to Christian people, is be careful that your heart not be actually leading you away from the living God who has nothing but your best interest at heart. We're all tempted to replace God and go another direction to fill that longing in our souls. And the more we go, the farther we are from the Lord. Now, it's not just average people in a church that struggle with this. Pastors struggle with it too. A pastor has to guard his own heart. A pastor can begin to view people as there to meet the needs of his life. You know, help me feel good about myself. Help me feel powerful. And a pastor has all the same temptations that any of us do. And so this warning is for all of us, pastors included, guard your heart. That's what Proverbs 4 says, because out of the heart come all the issues of life. So that first principle, human hearts, pastors included, are prone to wander from God. The second principle is here in verse 13, and that is that human hearts can be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's in the end of verse 13. The idea is that these idols or rival gods to the God who created us and revealed himself to us through his Son and provided a way to have fellowship and relationship with him again through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus, Those idols want to pull us away, and the way they do that is by telling us lies. As Satan lied to Eve in the Garden of Eden, so the tempter and sin continually lies to us. Now, I know God said don't do that, but if you come over here and try this, I'm telling you, there's great joy, there's great liberty. This is the path to happiness. So the story goes. And all of us are prone to listen to the lies that sin is telling us and pull away. And the writer here talks about a process, it's like hardening of the arteries, that over time, if we are listening to the lies that sin is telling us and chasing that lust to try and fulfill something that I feel I'm missing in my heart, what's going to happen over time is my heart calcifies. It grows hard. So I'm no longer sensitive to the promptings of His Spirit, the promptings of the Spirit of God that points out in us when we're wrong. It's like our conscience, only much more powerful than just our conscience, the Spirit of God giving witness in our hearts of what is right and what is wrong, convicting us of sin, etc. Think of how dangerous this is, that my heart becomes so hard that I'm now in a place that even when God's Spirit is prompting me, don't go there, danger, danger, I can't hear it. I can't hear it. And I'm heading for the cliff, and I'm not even aware that I'm in danger. That's the picture here. Well, that brings us to the third principle in our text. And that is that the only thing that prevents, and this is the beauty of the community of the local church, the only thing that prevents brothers and sisters like us, and pastors included, from hardening our hearts by listening to sin's lies and falling off the tracks somewhere into some kind of spiritual ruin. The only thing that prevents it is this kind of community, timely intervention. Listen to it. The first part of verse 13, he says, I want you to encourage one another daily so long as it is called today. In other words, hope is not past. It's not tomorrow yet. It's today. There's still opportunity. And while we have this day, living in relationship with one another, here's what he says we are to do as God's people. He says, I want you to come alongside. That word encourage in verse 13 is a word that literally means to call alongside. And it's the picture of one friend coming alongside another friend, one brother or sister coming alongside another brother or sister, and for the purpose of exhorting them, encouraging them. You notice this is not, the picture is not, I'm standing in front of you with my pointy finger in your face saying, you sin and I don't and you'd better straighten up. It's not that picture, right? Even for the pastor, it's not that picture. It's coming alongside, which is evidencing, just like you, I'm the same. I'm tempted by sin, just like you are. I'm tempted to believe the lies that sin is telling, just like you are. I'm tempted to allow my heart to become hardened by following those lies, just like you are. You and me, we're the same. That's the picture. And yet, even though we're all sinners, saved by grace and in various stages of our growth in grace, we are called, and there'll never be a time when I'm perfect, right? As a pastor, you as a person following, there's never a time when we can say, I have it all together, there's nothing in my life that needs improving, so now I can encourage someone else. No, if we're waiting for that time when we've all arrived, we will never be entering into one another's lives. Like we learned last week from Hebrews 10, that every time we come together, it's for the purpose of living together in community. And that coming together implies that we are learning each other's lives. We're getting to know each other well enough that we can recognize when someone's love for Christ is starting to cool, When someone is starting to rely instead of on the finished work of Jesus Christ, they're relying on their own efforts, their own good deeds to get them to heaven. When someone, instead of carefully following Christ, is beginning to flirt around with the temptations of sin in their life, whatever expression that is, we should be living in relationship so closely together that we notice when someone is struggling. And understanding that this dynamic is always at play, everybody has to be accountable to one another, right? Everybody has to be open to being asked the question, how are you doing? I mean, between you and the Lord, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? What's going on, you know? And I think particularly for pastors in this position of leadership, always up here giving, you know? When is the pastor's soul fed? When are people speaking into his life? So here is the simple lesson I want us to conclude with today before we come to the Lord's table. And that's this. Super pastors and their families, and by the way, I'm quoting, okay, those are air quotes there, super pastors. There's no such thing as a super pastor. But both super pastors and their families need the ministry of loving Christian community like any other believer. I hope this will help you know how to pray for your pastor when he's here, how to pray for him week in, week out. And I might just say this. You as God's people, and particularly those of you who have accepted a leadership responsibility here at Jackson Street. Let's say down the road a ways, God brings a pastor, things are going great, he's discharging his ministry. But you start to sense there's some kind of a problem. Maybe pastor's got a short temper in a public situation. He speaks unkindly to someone in the congregation. You may sense something between him and his wife that. The knee-jerk reaction is typically for church members, well, that's none of my business. You know, he's the pastor. That's between him and God. And instead of lovingly coming alongside to speak to him about it in love, we let it go, hope it'll get better, deny it, it doesn't get better, and ultimately, very often, something tragic happens, you know, that ends the man's ministry in that place. So the point is, as we all need accountability, we all need to have the truth spoken to us in love by one another. Pastors are no different. Pastors are no different. So we should seek to pray for them, encourage them, and in love, because we love them, hold them accountable as well. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn, and then we're going to go into the observation of the Lord's Supper here together. Father, how we thank you for the clear revelation of your word that is made very clear to us as your people, the dangers that we all face as those who are following Christ, being changed by the Spirit of God from glory to glory. And even with this wonderful reality in our lives, we are still prone to wonder. And so I'm praying for my brothers and sisters here at Jackson Street that they might be men and women with love and courage enough to speak into one another's lives, to prevent that wondering, or to correct that wondering should it start. And I pray for the pastor who will come here to lead these dear people. We're just trusting you, Lord, to do this in a timely manner, to bring the man you have chosen to come and love and live with these people. I pray for that man that he might be humble enough to be transparent about his own weaknesses and struggles so that these dear men and women
might be able to minister to him even as he is called to minister to them. So, Lord, we trust you for all these things, and as we come to this time of remembering your death, your burial and resurrection on our behalf, we pray that this might be meaningful and real from the inside out, from our hearts, not just a ritual that we observe once a month. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 300.